So I remember watching the NBA on television as a kid growing up and just being simply amazed at these guys, and in particular how some of them could just float through the air. Like how they wouldn't just jump, but they would jump and stay up for seemed like many seconds, you know? And one of my first favorite basketball players to watch play was Dr. J. The Pistons at that time weren't very good, so they wouldn't usually get into the playoffs, but Dr. J and the Sixers would be there. And if you watch any kind of replays or videos of him, you too would be amazed. You'd be like, man, that guy just flies. Well, then Michael Jordan comes along. Same thing. This guy would just elevate and just stay elevated. And you'd think, how do you make your body be able to do something like that? Or even closer to home with Magic Johnson, with the played for the Spartans and then went on to play for the Lakers, of course. And he just seemed to have eyes in the back of his head when it came to passing the basketball. And for such a big guy to be the point guard, again, you're just like, man, that's just amazing. Or Isaiah Thomas, when he dribbled through his legs really fast and got the other guy off guard and shot over the top of him. And you just watch that stuff and you're just simply amazed at what people can do. A guy throwing a 95 mile an hour fastball. I think, how do you get your body to be able to do something like that? I was watching, I think it was Eagles, and it was an old clip, maybe Atlanta, when Michael Vick first came in the NFL. And they showed a clip of him running around and then throwing a pass. And I tried to calculate it. I went back and watched it. And I think it was like a 70-yard pass while he was wearing his helmet and his pads and everything. Just simply amazing. And our bodies really are able to do amazing things. For example, did you know that your mouth produces about 1 liter of saliva each day? That's for the kids that are out there. Or laid end to end, an adult's blood vessels could circle the Earth's equator 4 times. Or how about the average person has 67 different species of bacteria in their belly button? Okay, that's a gross one, but that again was for kids. Well, we're in this series right now called Grace is Still Amazing. And God's grace absolutely is an amazing thing that he's extending to us. But with God's grace being so amazing, what makes it so amazing is that it's not something that we deserve. In fact, if you were to write a definition of amazing grace or just grace, you would say it's getting something that we don't deserve. And with some things, not everything, but usually when there's good news, or great news, it usually comes on the heels of something that could have been very bad. For example, if a doctor says, hey, the cancer is gone, that's great news. But it probably means that at one point in time, a family had to deal with the news that someone has cancer. Coming out of somebody's debt being forgiven. And they think, wow, that's really good news. But the fact is that they probably spent a long time getting into that debt where there was a series of bad news. Well, for us to fully understand how amazing grace is and how great of news it is, how much of the gospel that it is, or good news, it means that we also have to understand why it's such great news. What was so bad that made the good news, the gospel, so good? What was so bad that Jesus dying on the cross was such good news? What was so bad that the resurrection of Jesus on the third day after he was crucified, what makes that such good news? God reigns is good news, but what was so bad that makes that such good news? And I have to tell you that today we have to deal with that part of grace. We have to deal with the part that helps us understand how great and how awesome it is that God would extend his grace to us. That's the part of Romans that we're in today. Again, Romans was written by this guy named Paul, who used to persecute and tear down churches and arrest Christians, and now he's planting churches. And this isn't a church that we think that he planted, but he's writing them a letter, and he says, I long to be with you. I love the gospel so much. I want to be boots on the ground with you in Rome, in the mouth of the lion, just telling people about Jesus, because you guys have such great traction going right now, and I want that to continue, and I wish I could be there with you. But in his not being able to be there, he sends this letter outlining for them and explaining for them what grace is, so that that good news could travel wider, farther, deeper. And so people could be on a journey to be like Jesus, if they're not on the journey whatsoever yet to get there, or if they've accepted Jesus, how do they continue to be more like Jesus? And so we're in, again, that part of Romans where we have to discuss and we have to hear what Paul has to say about what the bad news is in order for the good news, grace, to be so great. And so that's where we're going to dive in today. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made." So listen to this. "So they are without excuse." So a couple of things that Paul says. This is how God has been revealed to everyone. His eternal power. His eternal power is all around us. His eternal power, which means it was, it is to come. It's not something that he created the world, stepped back and said, "All right, let's see how things go." It's not, he's present now, but he won't be tomorrow. I can't rely on him then. His eternal power, meaning it's always been, and it always is going to be. His divine nature, he is God. There's no one else like him. And it's shown how? In the things that have been made since the very beginning. In other words, what Paul is saying, if you just take a look around you, if you look at the stars in the sky, the clouds, the sun, the moon, the trees and how they grow, that's how we understand how powerful and awesome that God is, and he reveals himself to us in that way. We've been looking at our yard, as I'm sure many people have, and I still don't have any leaves on any of my trees, but I see these buds starting. And when you would look at the pile of leaves that I gathered this spring, because we couldn't get them all up before the snow came last fall, it's amazing the number of leaves that will be produced in a very short amount of time. Well, that's evidence of who God is. It's evidence of who he is. It's evidence of how powerful he is. And so people are without excuse because we can just take a look around us and realize how powerful and awesome that God is and that he exists. But because people ignore that, as Paul tells us, God's wrath is revealed. Now, we don't really like to talk about God's wrath. It's probably one of the least favorite subjects of anybody wanting to talk about God's wrath. We like to talk about God's love, absolutely. And we want to tell people about God's love, and people are attracted to God's love. But when it comes to God's wrath, we have to look at God as who he fully is. Yes, he is a God of love, but he is also a just God. And there is a wrath when it comes to God, in that those who do not accept him as God for who he is, who want to be gods themselves, his wrath is going to be displayed to them. And what Paul is saying is nobody has an excuse. You can just look outside, look around you, and know that God exists. But because people have rejected that, they're about to experience God's wrath. Well, the first point in the outline for this week is simply this. There is no acceptable excuse for not knowing God. There is no acceptable excuse for not knowing God. But then I put a caveat on it. Yet we still look for one. We still look for one. In fact, being in ministry, it's not unusual for people to come up and say, "But Andy, what about those people that live in tribes that are in remote areas of Africa that no missionary has been able to get to yet, or the Bible is not written in their language? What are they going to experience when it comes to relationship with God or not knowing God?" And I would simply point to this passage of scripture in Romans and say, listen, nobody is going to be able to come up with a viable excuse for not having known God. That's how awesome and powerful his creation and his presence is in our world. I heard somebody say once, and I don't remember, I tried to look it up, but I couldn't find the excerpt. But it was something along the lines of this. Someone from a third world country told this person, don't let my plight or my sorrows or my issues become your excuse for questioning God. And what that person was trying to say is, you deal with the issues that you deal with in your world, and we'll deal with the issues that we deal with in our world. Yes, you might have sympathy for us because you live in a complete different environment and culture in which we live. But don't make that your excuse for not trusting or not believing in God. We each were born and raised in our situation for whatever reason, and we all have the opportunity to know who God is by the things that are absolutely all around us. And we can't let somebody else's situation be our excuse for saying, but God's not fair. But what about this? But how come that? We all have to deal with our own environment and culture in which we were born and raised into. And the fact is, it doesn't matter where you are in this world. As Paul tells us, nobody will be with a viable excuse for not knowing who God is, because he is all around us. People ask the question, what about children? What about babies? They don't know what sin is. They don't know what happens when an infant dies. Listen, all I can tell you is that I believe that Jesus said, unless you have a faith of a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So that means to me that if a child doesn't know what sin is not aware of what that is, they have complete and utter faith in God. And that if a child, an infant, leaves this world, what we would consider very early, I would entrust them into God's hands and say that that's where he is. And if we say no one has an excuse, God would say, listen, if there is some excuse for somebody not having a deep relationship with me, that God still says, well, I'm also a God of love, not just of wrath. So let's not just pick one side or the other. Let's take God as a whole for who he is. Some might ask a question, what about people that grow up in a home where God is not taught? And again, we have to say, no viable excuse, because God is all around us. There's some great stories of people that came out of home lives where Jesus was not taught, and today they are active, involved Christians that are proclaiming the gospel message because they were able to understand and see who God is by the surroundings, or by somebody entering into their life and sharing the gospel with them. But again, the fact of the matter is, when it comes to that passage of scripture, what Paul is saying, God's wrath is being displayed because his presence has been displayed, and some people have rejected that. And because some people have rejected that, we're about to understand what God's wrath truly is. Well, moving on in Romans chapter 1, it says this in verses 21 through 26. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, so because they did those things, God gave them up in lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It reminds me of John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he said this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. They knew God because they could see him all around him, but they decided not to honor him. They became foolish in their thinking, and they gave up honoring the one true God for idols that they would create instead. This really, I believe, is the struggle that man has from the very beginning. We've talked about it a million times, that in Genesis chapter 3, Satan said, if you eat that fruit, you will be like God. That sounded good to Adam and Eve. They wanted to be God. Why? I want to be the center of my universe. So Paul is saying people saw God. They knew who he was. They could see his presence in creation. They had been taught about him, speaking mostly of the Israelites, I would say. But they chose not to honor him. They knew who he was. They'd heard the stories. They'd heard the background. They'd heard what God did for their ancestors, especially for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they decided to be foolish in their thinking. And they gave up honoring the one true living God that they heard all these amazing things that God did for them and decided, you know what? I'd rather worship this idol. Why? Because maybe that idol, that little g God, that not real God, obviously, allowed them to do things that made themselves feel good. There were a lot of those idols that were all about pleasure, pleasures of the flesh. I'm trying to be G-rated here. There were all of these idols that were about satisfying yourself. And so that sounded good to a lot of people to worship those idols. There are a lot of idols that maybe somebody worshiped him. They went out and had a bumper crop. And so they gave credit to that idol instead of to God. So they kept coming back to that. But what was it centered around? It turned out good for me. And when things turn out good for us, we start to gravitate toward those things and to actually worship those things. Well, Paul says that's what was happening with many Israelites and many people. Nobody has an excuse. Even you Gentiles that are here that have no background with the one true living God as far as teaching and training goes, you still have experience with him when you step outside and see everything around you. And you can either choose to honor him or to dishonor him. And Paul says so many people have chosen to dishonor him and they just became foolish in their thinking. The second point in your outline is that God gave us up to dishonorable passions. But he didn't force them on us. He gave us up to them. See, in this book of Romans, there's going to be a lot of discussion about predestination or man's free will. And this is one of those moments when we read in Romans chapter 1 that says God gave them up to these passions. It didn't say that God hardened their hearts or God told them or showed them, go this way because I want you to. He gave them up to their dishonorable passions, so that they could realize and understand who God truly is, that these things are futile, so that they would come to some kind of reconciliation. We've seen this in a couple places in the Bible. Paul said, and I believe it was 1 Timothy, that he gave two guys up to their sin because he tried to teach them, tried to train them. Others tried to intervene, but they refused to accept who God is. So he gave them up to their sin so that they might come back. In Matthew chapter 18, there's the example that we have of what to do with conflict. When you have conflict with another person, you go to that person one-on-one, then you take somebody with you. If they refuse to repent of their sin, eventually you take them before the church and you say, listen, we're disfellowshipping this person. Treat them as an unbeliever. But it's not because we hate that person. It's not because we never want them to come back or that God doesn't love them and want them to come back. It's just that they're going to have to get deeper and deeper before they realize how wrong and sinful what they're doing really is, that they're serving themselves instead of God. And that's what God did, as Paul explained. He gave us up to our dishonorable passions. He didn't force them on us. He gave us up to them so that we might understand how foolish we are, how foolish it is to pursue other little g gods or to worship ourselves as opposed to the one true living God. If you need a list of what those dishonorable passions are, Paul goes on in verses 26 through 32, and I'll just read them really quickly. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see, it's easy to get caught up in those first couple of verses I read. He's obviously talking about homosexuality. And some people will stop right there and say, see, this is an abomination to God. And I would say, yes, that's not what God's design for men and women is. But let's not forget the rest of the list, because I would say that the rest of the list is where the rest of us fall. We want to point at other people's sins, but not look at where we might fall in that list. There's a difference between forced and free will, and we just talked about that. There's a difference between being forced to do something and God giving us up to our free will. And what Paul was saying here is that God gave us up to a debased mind. He gave us up to our lustful desires, again, so that we might realize the error of our ways and come back to Him. That's why God would do that. That's why God would say, all right, if you're not going to follow me, the better way for you to come to understand who I am is to just give you up to it and realize how futile it is, how unwise it is, how foolish it is. The fact that serving yourself as God, you cannot do the things that the one true living God can do. And so God is going to help us see that by giving us up to our debased mind, by giving us up to our foolish thinking, so that we might come to know who He is. The last thing I would say about that, if you're ever wondered about how God felt about those things, now we know. God's wrath is displayed. And what? You can look at the list and say, yep, I can see the one where I fall into. Those things are not things that are honoring God. Those are not things that are showing that He is our one true living God, who we are supposed to be honoring and displaying Him for who He is. We move on in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and then also verses 3 and 4. It says this, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You see, it's easy to read through that list and start to think that He's talking about somebody else. I mean, I might have sin in my life, but man, a debased mind? That doesn't sound like me. And Paul is speaking to us all, but we like to think that he's talking about sinners. He's talking to every one of us, but we like to think that he's talking to or about someone else. But in this passage of scripture, what we see is that Paul is saying, I just listed all these people, and I said, God's wrath is going to be displayed, and it's going to be displayed for people that even though they knew God, they could see Him, nobody has an excuse. They've decided to reject Him as God, reject Him as King, reject Him for who He is. And here's a list of all the things of the people that do those kinds of things. And then in chapter 2, Paul says, and guess what? It's you. He says, some of you are just really quick to judge how other people are behaving and how other people are sinning. But the fact of the matter is, it's all of us. We've all sinned. Now, the thing that I love about this church is that on a given Sunday morning, when everybody comes to worship, we have people from all different kinds of backgrounds. And we have people that grew up in the church, and we have people that church was a foreign word to them until they became an adult. We have people that come out of backgrounds that had drug and alcohol and other substance abuse. We have people that came out of abusive relationships. We have people that came out of marriages that were a mess and destroyed and faltered. We have people that are having issues with their kids, and we have people on the other end of the spectrum that their kids are going to be the next rocket scientists. We have such an eclectic, if that's the right word to use, group of people that come to our church, and I just love coming here on a Sunday morning. I love here on a Sunday morning seeing everybody come into church, because to me, it just shows the great spectrum of who God saves. He saves. His salvation is available for everyone. It's there for everyone. It doesn't matter about what your background is or what sins that you've had in your life. God is there for you. His grace is extended to each of us equally to say, here you go. None of us deserve it. And so that's why I love, I've heard it said before, and you probably have too, that if you ever walk into a church where everyone is perfect, you need to run, because that's not a church, because Jesus isn't there. I didn't say that correctly. But anyway, you get the point. We realize as a church that we're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. And so when Paul says, listen, it's all of us, I think this is a church that understands that. We see that and say, yep, that's me. Debased mind, foolishness. Yes, I've been in that place before. But you found a place, a relationship with Jesus Christ that says, I'll erase all of that, right? I'll erase all that. And so as a church, it puts us in a good situation where we're not quick to judge others for how they dress or what they wear or their background or their situation. Why? Because we've been there, right? But sometimes I think that we all have to admit that we get caught up in writing down or pointing fingers at what the good sins are and what the bad sins are. I think sometimes as Christians, I wouldn't say as a whole body of believers, but as Christians, we get caught up sometimes in saying, you know, that sin is worse than that sin. As I mentioned earlier, when I read through that list of things that God doesn't like, we sometimes stop at the homosexual part and say, see, see, see. We don't read the rest and say, yeah, but I fall into one of these. And so it's easy for us sometimes to start pointing fingers at which sins are good and which sins are bad. And Paul is saying, listen, when you start to judge others and start to judge sins, you're just pointing the finger at yourself. You're just condemning yourself, because as you judge others, that's how you're going to be judged as well. In fact, we've heard that, judge not lest you be judged, right? Matthew 7, 1 through 3 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Now, is that passage of scripture saying that we shouldn't hold each other accountable? No. It says the measure that you use to judge, that's how it'll be judged to you. If we're measuring someone's sin as unforgivable, if we're measuring someone's sin as so far gone that God would not love them or not allow them in his church, that's the same judgment that will be used on us. And if we are if that judgment is used on us, none of us will pass, right? If the same judgment we use is to say someone is too far gone, we can look right in the mirror and say, well, if anyone is too far gone because of sin, I'm too far gone because of my sin. And that's what Paul is trying to express to the Romans. We move on in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's an uplifting passage, isn't it? Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, we are all sinners. And that's why we need and should be thankful for grace. We're all sinners. And that's why we need grace, and that's why we should be thankful for God's grace. Chapter 3, Paul just lists, no one's good. He says there's not a person that's good. In fact, we can look at some other passages of scripture. David said in Psalm 14:3, there is none who does good, not even one. In Luke 18, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God himself. And we look at that and say, is Jesus saying that he's not good? Well, of course, that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that just being quote unquote good is not enough to get into heaven. If you're still tied to the things of this world, you've not unleashed and cut the cord to be totally belonging to God. And that's what the rich young ruler's situation was, wasn't it? The bad news that makes the good news great is that we are all sinners. The bad news that makes the good news great is that no one is good, not a single person. Only Jesus Christ was perfect when he walked the face of the earth. Jesus even talked about how great John the Baptist was, but you know what? John the Baptist was a sinner too. Billy Graham spent decades preaching the gospel, thousands of people coming to know Jesus. And you could say you like his theology or you don't like his theology, but man, Billy Graham filled stadiums and preached the gospel. And I'm confident that many people came to know him because of the work that God did through Billy Graham. But you know what? Billy Graham is still a sinner. I know it's hard to believe as your preacher, because I get up there and I preach about it every Sunday morning. But yes, your preacher is a sinner also. We are all sinners. And I know that's not something that we like to hear or that we want to know or someone to point out to us. But the fact is, we need it pointed out to us, because sometimes we get caught in this, religious spot where we start to point out other people's sins or decide which sins are good and which sins are bad, when the fact is that we're all sinners. And the measure in which we use, so if we say someone's too far gone, our sins are going to make us too far gone. And so when we start to point out sinful behavior or sinful lifestyles, it should only be done with the same grace that God extends to us, to say, listen, that may be where they are now, but I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to ask God to work in their heart, give me the words to speak, that somehow I might bring them into a relationship with him the same way he did for me. It's not about being a judgmental jerk. It's about understanding the grace that has been extended to me because I'm a sinner, and extending that to others as well. God's grace is still amazing, because from Romans 1:18 through Romans 3, it describes our world. It describes our world. God is all around us. He's given us every opportunity to be able to see and know who he is by simply his creation. But many people, even though they can see that, have chosen to reject God. And there's a whole list of things that people have given themselves to say, I want to satisfy myself instead of worshiping and honoring the one true living God. And God has said, all right, I'm going to give you up to those passions. I'm going to give you up to your debased mind. And then Paul says, listen, don't be so quick to point it out in other people's lives, because the fact is, we've all sinned. And while it sounds like I'm talking about people that are out there or somewhere else, Paul says, I'm talking to you. We are all sinners. And to really understand how amazing and awesome that God's grace is and still is today, is to realize where we've come from and how bad things really were. And in Romans 1:18 through Romans 3, it describes our world, describes the world then, and I think if you look through the list, you could say it describes our world today. But even if our world is as bad as it is, God still extends his grace. I think it's amazing to watch ball players do what they do. I think it's amazing to look at our body and to see the different things that our body is capable of or produces, or however many bacteria are in our belly button. I think those things are amazing. I think it's amazing that we sent somebody to the moon to walk on the moon. I think it's amazing that rockets are launched into the air, that airplanes actually fly. All of those things are just absolutely simply amazing. But I think you and I both know that given all the amazing things that we've observed with our own eyes, the one thing that is the most amazing is God's grace. But I think there's one other thing that either is a close second or almost even more amazing than God's grace, and it's this: man's continual disobedience and rejection of him. Man's continual disobedience and rejection of God. God's grace is amazing, is it not? That he would send Jesus to die on the cross for us, while we'll look at in the next couple of weeks, even though we're still sinners, he still chose to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, because he wants to be with us for all of eternity. I mean, that's some amazing grace. But the one thing that almost outshines it while the world is still in existence is how man just continues to reject and dishonor who God is. We look for excuses for there not to be one creator that created everything. We look for excuses as to why someone couldn't be born of a virgin. We look for excuses as to how somebody couldn't resurrect from the dead. Why are we looking to disprove something that is so amazing and such great news? Why can't we just look outside and be amazed at who God is and love him for who he is and be grateful that he would extend grace to us that we could be with him for all of eternity instead of rejecting him? Well, part of it's a faith issue. I can't see it, so I don't believe it. And as Christians, we're asked to have faith. We talked about that some last week, didn't we? It's a big thing to say, I'm going to believe in this God that I cannot see. I'm just going to trust that he exists. But Paul's saying, you can see him. Look all around you. Everything that is displayed is from God. He created it. And sometimes it's challenging with our faith to say, all right, I'm going to go there. But that's what I think is almost as amazing as God's grace. Man continues to reject and to disobey and to honor our one true living God. Well, I know that most of you listening today would not be in that category. I know that most of us listening today are people that have accepted Jesus as Savior, and they know who God is, and we're trusting in God. And the message to those that have accepted Jesus as Savior is, listen, be careful how we judge others. Be careful how we prejudge those we want to share the gospel with, and simply live our lives in a way that will honor and glorify our God and King, so that others will see that, and others will not see us judging them, but will see us loving them and extending the same grace to them that God extended to us. But if you are listening today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you haven't taken that leap to say, I'm all in. I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm tired of following myself as Lord. I'm going to follow him as Lord. Please message me at andy@kccwired.com. Email me. You can message me on Facebook. I'd love to talk to you about what that means. If you're wondering what baptism is, well, uniting with Jesus through in his death and a burial so that we can have a resurrection like his, as it tells us in Romans 6. If you haven't been baptized and you're wondering what that's about, again, andy@kccwired.com or direct message me on Facebook, and I'd love to talk to you. It's one social distancing. I've said before, I'll break the rules for someone to be baptized, that's for sure. Folks, I hope in all of this, we're going to get to good news, I promise, but we have to stop and pause and look at this bad news, and we should never forget where we came from, not because I want us to be discouraged, not because I want us to get depressed about who we were, but we need to remember who we were before Christ so that we understand how amazing his grace truly is. Because once we understand how truly amazing his grace is, the more we're going to want to share it with others, and the more others are going to want to have a part of that as well, because everybody's looking for the next amazing thing. Father, thank you for extending your grace to us, and thank you that it's still amazing. Father, I'm sorry it's amazing to us that there are so many people that reject you as God. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to be the light and not the darkness when it comes to spreading the gospel message. That in this very dark world and very lost world, that you would help us to have the words to speak, that you would help us to live our lives in a way that honor you and glorify you, so that others will see it, and they will see it as light, exposing darkness, and want to follow you. That's my prayer, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Hey, thanks again for worshiping with us today. I'm going to send it back over to my friend Scott.
Thank you, Andy, and thank you all so much for joining us again today. And thank you to everyone who participated in the service and who helped out. You know, it's a real big help, and it's nice to see people's faces. You know, we had all those videos, so just getting that little sense of community. So we got some announcements, and then we're heading out. First of all, there's a Discover KCC class you can sign up for now. That's just going to be, again, learning a little more about stuff and kind of just getting a little more into the church. There's going to be the Mother's Day is coming up real soon, and we're going to do a thing for it. So we're going to ask you actually to send Mother's Day photos. Send it to the link right now that's on the page. Again, all of these are at kccwired.com, so if you want to learn anything more about that, go there, and you can see more information on all these. We also have the Connect with the Virtual Life Groups. So we're starting up life groups again. Of course, there's a bit of an issue with, you know, viruses and everything, so we're going to do it virtually for a while. And you can sign up with those, again, at kccwired.com. Also, there is going to be Andy's morning dive, which is going to be happening at 9 a.m. every morning. Again, it's just a nice way to start the day off with a little bit of Bible and getting your head in the right space. We're also doing, we don't really have a name for it yet, we're just doing a daily prayer every day at 4:06 p.m. And what it is, it's just kind of taking a moment out of your day to just stop at exactly 4:06 p.m. every day and just pray for everything going on, for you know, all the suffering that's happening due to this virus, and just trying to take everything up with God and just let Him take control and putting our faith in Him. So, again, that's at 4:06 p.m. every day. Just set an alarm, set something, and just take a break from whatever you're doing and go ahead and go to Him in prayer. With that, again, thank you all so much for joining us today, and we hope you have a good day.